From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
What does the idea of our spirits being made alive by the Holy Spirit mean? There is the idea of the regenerate being alive to the things of God. James Boyce, in his commentary, points out three things, and I think there's others you could add, but he mentions three very central things by which we are made alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are made alive to God, alive to the Bible, and alive to other Christians.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the second part of the message, Alive to God, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. We all know this familiar saying from the Old West, wanted, dead, or alive. But actually, this phrase accurately describes all of mankind. You are either spiritually dead to God in your trespasses and sins, or alive to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Epistle to the Romans declares, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. James Boyce points out that in the miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit makes us alive to God, alive to the Bible, and alive to other Christians. Are you spiritually dead to God in your trespasses and sins, or alive to God through faith in Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 9 through 13. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Alive to God, Part 2.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. First of all, we see in our text that the Christian is spiritually alive in Christ. We touched on this last week. We see in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. In verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 6 speaks about the contrast of those outside of Christ, those who are unregenerate, having their mind set on death, being in a state of spiritual death. And we see especially in verse 10 the idea of the Spirit being alive because of righteousness. The regenerate person has spiritual life and is at peace with God. Verse 9 states that the regenerate person is no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Verse 10 simply reiterates these ideas and emphasizes them. Some commentators argue that the term Spirit in verse 10, when it says the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness, is referring to the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer. However, I think the context in verse 10 is between our physical bodies and our spirit, which is made alive through regeneration. In fact, Charles Hodge makes the comment on this passage. He says, "My spirit here is not to be understood, the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit, because it stands opposed to body in the former cause. Our bodies are daily moving toward physical death, but our spirits are alive in Christ." Well, what does the idea of our spirits being made alive by the Holy Spirit mean? Not only in verse 10, but certainly in this context, there is the idea of the regenerate being alive to the things of God. James Boyce, in his commentary, points out three things by which we are made alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are made alive to God, alive to the Bible, and alive to other Christians. When you think about these characteristics of the regenerate heart, a person alive to God, alive to the Scriptures, alive to other Christians, do you see those characteristics in your life? Are you drawn to God as He reveals Himself in Scripture? Do you believe the Bible as you read it? And do you recognize that it is the very Word of God? Do you want to worship and be with other believers? Those characteristics only belong to those whose heart has been made alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you see those characteristics in your life, then that is one aspect of assurance. We also see that the Christian has the promise and assurance of a future resurrection. Not only are we made alive in Christ, but we are given magnificent promises concerning our future. In verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." This is not speaking of some kind of moral resurrection in which in the Christian sanctification, but of a future resurrection of the body. For our bodies are dying now, as verse 10 brings out, we do look forward to a future resurrection. We have a sure hope, a sure expectation of the full redemption of our bodies. Notice that Paul points to the resurrection of Christ in this, which was a bodily resurrection. That's an important point in noting that this is not simply talking about some type of moral or spiritual resurrection in this statement. In the same way, our bodies will one day be raised and glorified. Paul refers to this later in the same chapter. Look down at verses 23 through 25, after speaking about the creation personified, longing for that day of final redemption. He says in verse 23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Notice that there is a time frame concerning the full consummation of our redemption. Right now we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are regenerated. We're justified, adopted into God's family. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and is at work within us in our sanctification. But as we've mentioned, our bodies are still aging and daily moving toward death. Verse 23 mentions that we look forward to the full manifestation of our adoption as sons, the full consummation of that, and mentions the redemption of our body. In verses 24 and 25, there is the emphasis that this is still a future event. We wait for it in hope. We don't have it now. The Word of Faith theology argues that since the redemption of the body is in Christ's work of atonement, then we should live in complete health now. And often there will be someone who is sick or seriously ill, and they're told that the reason that you are sick is because you either don't have enough faith or there's some kind of sin in your life. And basically turn a ministry of trying to comfort someone, pray for someone, into a ministry of condemnation and heaping guilt upon them and harm. That's horrible theology. There is a time order to the consummation of our salvation. Right now, we still look forward to the full redemption of our bodies. It's a sure thing. It will happen. One day we will be raised and our bodies will be glorified. If we are alive when Christ returns, then our bodies will be glorified in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 mentions that Christ will transform our bodies like unto His glorious body by the power that He has to subdue all things unto Himself. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a nice little phrase concerning this. In the question answer number 37, it asks, what benefits do believers receive in Christ at death? The answer, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. I always like that phrase. Our total person is redeemed in Christ. At our death, our souls immediately go into heaven. As Hebrews 12, 23 mentions, the spirits of just men made perfect. Revelation 6, 9, and 10 speaks about the souls of those who've been martyred by the altar of God. But our bodies are also part of our person, and they're still united to Christ. They rest in the grave till the resurrection. One commentator said, death is not a period, but a comma in the life of the Christian. And Thomas Watson, the famous Puritan theologian, said, we are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds. And he's right. We had that sure promise, that sure hope set before us as God's people. And then as Christians who have been made alive to the things of God, who had these promises given to us, we are to live in accordance with our new natures. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The first part of Romans 8 has been describing the Christian in terms of his justification before God, his present experience, and his future hope of the resurrection. Now Paul makes a conclusion and states that the work of God in us calls us to live for God and in accordance to who we are in Christ. This exhortation is very similar to the exhortation given in Romans 6. And look back at Romans 6. The first part of Romans 6, as we've observed in this study, is talking about our union with Christ. And then in verse 11, we noted that this is the first exhortation in the book of Romans. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In Romans 6, the exhortation not to let sin reign on our mortal bodies is based on the fact that we are in spiritual union with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, the same exhortation is given, but this time it is based upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is at work in our sanctification. And so Paul is approaching the same idea from two different but closely related perspectives. The Holy Spirit joins us to Christ and dwells in us, working sanctification within us. We are in spiritual union with Christ because this is who we are as a redeemed person, made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit, spiritually alive. Then we are to be actively involved in fighting against sin and in Christian growth. Again, in verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Remember that in our sanctification, God and the believer are both involved. Certainly, ultimately, is it God who has changed our heart, who has made us alive in Christ, given us a new nature. But we are commanded in Scripture to be engaged in the means of grace, to be have an active fight against sin. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 puts these two ideas together very well. This is in the context of sanctification. I want to emphasize that because sometimes people look at verse 12 and they see the phrase, work out your salvation. They think it's talking about some type of working for initial redemption or salvation. This is in the context of the Christian life, of having this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's in the context of Christian growth. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Notice that we are to be involved. We are to be involved in applying to the means of grace, the faithful reading and studying of the Word of God, the hearing of it preached and taught. We are to engage ourselves in prayer. There are many scriptural commands concerning prayer and devoting ourselves to prayer. We are to not forsake the fellowship of believers in worship and simply in our fellowship with one another. Often Christian people take worship very lightly. It's a very common thing in the evangelical world to take the worship of God as a very light thing. And yet we are commanded to meet together with God's people on a regular basis in our worship. Hebrews 10:25 speaks about not having the habit of forsaking worship. We are certainly to engage in Christian service, the use of our gifts, and have the proper administration of the sacraments in church. All those things God uses as a means of grace. And we are to actively and diligently be involved in those things in our lives. But notice in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Why do you have the desire to read the Word of God, to study it, to understand it? Why do you have the desire to worship God in the fellowship of other believers? Why is that desire there to pray? All those things that we would think about as the means of grace, the reason we want to do them, the reason we're drawn to them, is that it is God who is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we see both God working and our working in our Christian growth and our sanctification. And in the exhortation in Romans chapter 8, particularly by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There is an idea that we are to give conscious thought toward how we fight against sin. Thomas Watson, in commenting on Philippians 2, 12 and 13, gave a nice illustration on it. He says, the teacher guides the child's hand and helps him to form his letters, so that it is not so much the child's writing as the master's. So our obedience to God is not so much our working as the Spirit's co-working. The true Christian, because of the work of the Holy Spirit within him, all of his life is in a process of putting to death the deeds and characteristics of the sinful nature. And the opposite is also true. Those who live according to the sinful nature will die. In Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. That phrase has sometimes puzzled people. I think the best way to understand that is that it is the best evidence of non-regeneration. James Boyce comments on the phrase. He says, Paul is saying that if you live like a non-Christian, dominated by your sinful nature, rather than living according to the Holy Spirit, you will perish like a non-Christian because you are a non-Christian. On the other hand, if you really are a Christian, you will not live according to the sinful nature. Instead, you will acknowledge that you actually, who you actually are in Christ and live accordingly. Here again is the idea that true saving faith is seen in what it produces. That does not mean that we don't struggle with sin, that we don't fall into temptation, We don't have an ongoing battle in our lives with the characteristics of the old nature. But it does mean that there is real change that takes place in the Christian life, and we do progress. The Holy Spirit is changing us and causing us to grow. Charles Spurgeon gave a good summary of these principles. He said, "Any attempt to keep the law of God with a view of being saved thereby is sure to end in failure. So contrary is it to the express warnings of the divine lawgiver, and so much does it run counter to the whole gospel, that he who ventures to seek justification by his own merits ought to be ashamed of his presumption. When God tells us that salvation is not by the works of the law, art thou not ashamed of trying to procure it by thy obedience to its precepts? When he declares that by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, art thou not ashamed to go and seek after justification where he tells you it can never be found? When he over and over again declares that salvation is by faith, and that it is a matter of grace to be received, dost thou not blush for thyself that thou shouldst give the lie to God and propound a righteousness of thine own conceit, in which thou hast vainly tried to keep up a respectable appearance, screening the palpable delinquencies of thy life under a thin veil of piety toward God and charity toward men? Eternal life is not to be earned by any trade you can carry on in works of the flesh. Because, however estimable in the opinion of men, they are simply execrable in the sight of God. If a man seeks to keep the commandments of God in order that he may attain eternal life, thereby he will be ashamed and confounded. He had better once renounce the folly of attempting so insane, so futile, so impossible a task as that of defending his own cause and justifying his own soul. But when a man is converted, when he has believed in Christ Jesus to the salvation of his soul, when he is justified by faith and his sin is blotted out, when he's obtained mercy, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and entered into the rest of faith, because he knows that he is a saved man, then in keeping the precepts of the law, he will gratify a strong inclination. In fact, it henceforth becomes his highest ambition to be obedient, and the great delight of his soul to run in the ways of God's commandment and of gratitude for the great benefits he's received. And let it never be imagined that because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, there is therefore a complete removal of all moral constraints and restraints from Christian people." I think he summarizes the idea very well. We are not in any way saved by law-keeping or by our works. If you trust in those things, you are not in a state of grace, but in a state of damnation. But if you're in Christ, if you're relying upon Him, as we have said over and over, that there is a promise from God's Word that you are redeemed, you are justified, you are at peace with God, and you can rest on the promise of God's Word. And if that is your heart, if your heart has been changed by the work of the Holy Spirit, that heart is drawn to the things of God. It wants to be with God's people. It wants to worship. It wants to read the Word. It wants to know the Scriptures. It wants to fill itself with the truths that God has revealed in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, first in changing us, in drawing us to Christ, in renewing our hearts, in taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, in making us spiritually alive, in creating faith and repentance within us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy which we've received. We also ask that you would continually be at work in our lives, in our sanctification, that we would have a deep desire to live for your glory, to understand your commands, and increasingly live in accordance with what you have said is right and true before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit makes us alive to God, alive to the Bible, and alive to other Christians. Are you spiritually dead to God in your trespasses and sins, or alive to God through faith in Jesus Christ? Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Alive to God. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Alive to God. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.